to The Walrus and the Carpenter. My name is Jason Allegott. I'm the teaching pastor of Fellowship Bible Church in Peoria. And with me, as always, is Gary Gear, pastor of Calvary Baptist Bible Church, also in Peoria. Gary, it feels good to be back in the saddle.
It is weird. I mean, we have things opening up. I'm sure the Rescue Commission has reached out to you, too, about services, stuff like that.
Yeah,
It's good to see all that opening up.
I meant back in the saddle on the podcast because it's been a while. But
it has been a while for the podcast. I had forgotten what the microphone looked like. Your face had gotten blurry as the mists of time had come between us.
Well, that can only help. But yes, things are starting to open back up, and are you going to do a summer week of preaching down at the?
I need to reach out and tell them I'll be available for that. Yeah. I was doing it up until I got sick, and they called in the middle of it. It's like, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I never heard back from them again, so I may reach out again and just say, hey, if you want.
Are you doing like a weekly lunchtime or?
Well, down at the Rescue Mission, we came every other month.
Oh, nice.
And they've had that since 75.
Like a Sunday morning or Wednesday night?
No, a Friday night.
Friday night. Okay,
Friday
gotcha.
Night service.
Yeah.
And then I've been, Southside reached out. I used to do lunch there and I'm still not sure. I got to think schedule wise and everything. I need to see what works out.
So good old Frank Winfrey.
Yeah, Frank the man.
Yeah, yeah. Good old Frank. Well, wonderful. Well, speaking of rescue missions and those kinds of things, I'm sure you guys, as we do, support different ministries in the metropolitan area or perhaps even things in the broader country or overseas. And the way in which we are able to do that is by the kind gifts of our congregations. And so we're going to talk about giving today. And
Why did you choose this one?
Why did I choose this one?
Yes. Actually, this was my idea.
Yeah, like every pastor, when he has to get up and talk about giving on a Sunday morning, when either you're expositing through something and it comes up, or you just have to address it because it's something we need to address every once in a while as a regular principle within the church, it's the most uncomfortable message you ever have to preach.
Now,
right?
Now, why is it uncomfortable for pastors to talk about giving, or for some pastors to talk
about
giving?
I think that we joke around about it being uncomfortable, but we know it's a necessity. On the one hand, it's uncomfortable because we know there are charlatans out there.
Yes.
In the watching world, typically the skeptics they're all about the money. Right. And so that's all they care about. And of course, you and I, Gary, in our churches, we have these massive budgets because we have to have our private planes and our boats and
my hot tub. Don't forget that. Yeah. Mine's up front, though.
Yeah, that's right. Yours is very public, and people
it's very hot in there, too.
He's talking about the baptismal for you Presbyterians listening. Yours is a tiny little bird feeder.
Water bottle. Squirt, squirt.
I love my Presbyterian brethren. It's because of the idea that is the church is only concerned about money. I think it's interesting, and we mentioned this quite a few episodes ago now, that people were making that as the big reason why churches were gathering together again during COVID is because, these churches, they just want their monies, and they won't get their money if the people aren't there in person. And I think the same is true for you as it is for us, that we actually had a greater amount of giving during the pandemic.
And I would say even when our doors were closed, we were not meeting in person at all. The money flowed in just fine.
Yeah,
that was not an
issue. Right, right, exactly. So the point being, one, back to this issue of why does it make us nervous a little bit to talk about this or uncomfortable? It's because of the skeptical, pejorative way in which people talk about that. And the reality is there are charlatans out there. We're going to send you a prayer cloth if you send this amount of money in.
QTBN Network.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. So, what's another reason that someone might be uncomfortable, a pastor might be uncomfortable about talking on giving?
Well, I think, as you mentioned, first of all, which I thought you put very well, this idea that there are people who abuse it.
Yep.
Second of all, giving is a very personal thing. And when people critique the person who's asking for money on whether or not they're going to use it wisely and appropriately, which is not necessarily a bad thing,
right,
but it can be a very uncomfortable thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say another reason for pastors particularly is because, especially the full-time pastors, is because that's how we receive our payment, right? That's how we receive yes. our funds.
And I think that was one thing that was good about being bivocational for me is what, I mean, and the church paid me a weekly stipend, which was nice, and I got free room and board at a nice parsonage, but I earned most of my money by working my job and my wife's job, so,
yeah,
you know, if people didn't like it,
yeah,
you know, I'm okay. I'll be fine.
Yeah, sure. You know, it's a good idea for another episode. Just to kind of put a side note here, we should talk about the pastor and finances and the view that people have of what pastors make and that kind of a thing. But yeah, on that point, it's the idea that we earn our income by the very kind gifts of the people in our congregation.
Now, I will ask you this.
Yeah.
What do you feel about letting your congregation know how much you make?
I'm fine with it. Yeah, yeah.
It was interesting. I don't know if you remember the whole conversation we had here with other pastors, but I know there are several pastors who did not like that idea.
Yeah, yeah.
Of people in the congregation knowing how much each pastor made. And now, which really surprised me.
Yeah, we don't broadcast that, but how the elders put it, and this is their decision, is if you would like to know, go and ask the pastor. So there's, we have an entire, the whole staff package is one big number.
Okay.
I don't have a problem if we would just split it up.
Ours has always been split up and my people know what I make with my housing allowance and what I make normally.
Right.
And, insurance and, not retribution, but. not restoration. What's the term I'm looking for? Would they pay you back?
Reimbursement?
Reimbursement.
Yeah, yeah.
All of that's out there.
Well, you owe me restitution. So.
Yes, I do. I do.
Yeah, and that's fine. Different churches approach it in different ways. I don't have a problem with anybody knowing. The way that the one of our elders often turns the table is, would you want anybody knowing what you make as a congregant? You know what I mean? And so, but to your point, people are giving their money, right? And so they should know where their money is going.
And I think to me that that's important. And I will say this, and I may be the minority of pastors who say this. A lot of times, pastors may not work as hard as they think they work.
Right.
Or they may not work in the right areas they think they work. And I think sometimes for me, the transparency has been good because a lot of times I look at this like I owe my people labor because they are paying me directly to make sure that I'm doing these things in their life.
Absolutely, Gary. And I think that that's really, really good and super helpful. Would be kind of just moving on past the uncomfortability of it. it's helpful certainly for us to talk about it. But why should we talk about giving, and what is a proper way of understanding giving from the scriptures?
Well, first of all, scripture does talk about it as an act of worship.
Yes.
If we start, I mean, I'm thinking of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Mm-hmm. We start off with the idea that everything that we have, that we eat, that we wear, that we drive, that we wrap around ourselves is all given by God.
Yeah.
And if you look at the earliest offerings, if you look at the offerings in the law and even going through the Psalms, these are just seen as gestures of worship for what God has already done.
Yeah, that's right. That's a really great point because I don't think we often think back to the Old Covenant. I mean, certainly Israel was their own entity and they were operating as a nation, which the church does not operate as. But to your point, these were, in some senses, they were pointing towards something like the need of forgiveness of sin, but there's also these other offerings and tithes that were given that were a means for the priests to be able to survive, that were a means of communal type expression of, you know, this we're helping one another out and these kinds of things as well. So going back to the Old Covenant and looking at it through those means. But I like where you started with, this is all God's anyway.
Right.
And that's the right heart attitude. And so we're giving from a place of gratefulness.
Right.
Yeah.
And the idea that, and it, not only do you have to look at the beginning in the fact that God has created all things, God hands all things over, God makes us stewards, but you look at the end, we're all going to end up with nothing of our own in the kingdom.
Yeah.
And I've been thinking through this because of the Bible study that we have tonight, lead us not into temptation, the idea between testing and temptation, in a sense, that what we do with money is a revelation of the purpose of the tools that he gives us.
Right, right.
These checks, these direct deposits, these things, these are tools.
Yeah.
What are we doing with the tools, and how are we looking at these tools in the long term as citizens of the coming kingdom?
Yeah. And, I mean, honestly, Gary, I believe that capitalism is, likely the best system for means of economy and those kinds of things. But in a capitalistic system, we can become very self-sufficient if we're somebody who's very successful in a capitalistic system. And one of the things that God tells us in his word is that, you know, avarice is a sin. Greed is a sin. And so if nothing else, it does keep some checks and balances in this. You know, I shouldn't be thinking of this as all mine and all because of things that I've done.
And also the fact God expects me to see it as all mine.
Yeah.
I think an interesting...
It's a great point.
I think an interesting... And point, I've never really seen this before, but we had foster kids who were adopted over into Indiana. Mm. And they went from Illinois to Indiana, which was awesome. And there was a need for counseling at one point. And it was interesting because we reached out to Indiana foster care system, and they said, nope, we don't have the resources for that.
Hmm.
And as you know, the taxes in Illinois are far higher than the ones in Indiana. And it kind of hit me a little bit. I'm thinking, you know, we're so big on no taxes, no this, no that, and I bet you there's not a single church that is willing to reach out into fostering to help in these areas also.
Right, yeah.
And to recognize that our love of our money or my right to do what I want to with my money sometimes keeps us from ministering to people who really need it in the way that we should.
Right, yeah. Again, the system is the best for economy and wealth, for sure, but we need to have the attitude of, this isn't mine, I need to give it away, what do I need to survive on, these kinds of things.
There's a big difference between us saying, I'm going to give some of my money to help out with missions or whatever else, and that's fine, and I'm all for it, but there is, I think the biblical attitude says, if I have a brother who has serious medical need, I need to be willing to tear into my retirement if that's going to pay his medical bills.
Right.
Yeah. I believe that's what the gospel actually calls for. Yes,
it
calls for us to be uncomfortable.
Right.
But we will be, you know, capitalism teaches us, Christian capitalism, if I may use the term with quotes, it teaches us that God does not want us to sacrifice, or God does not expect us to sacrifice.
Right. Where, as the scriptures say, and I mentioned I was going to bring this up, 2 Corinthians 9:6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work.
Okay, now, and looking at the end,
so
where does that all flow to?
Exactly, it's the good work. It's not the, hey, if you go and sow, you know, your seed of whatever that God promises, you're going to get this back. No, it's all sufficiency, so that your needs are met and that you can meet others' needs.
Yes, and the idea of reaching out to others.
Yeah. And sometimes the vehicle of that is through the church. Now, likely most churches, the money goes to, a lot of it goes to salary. But somebody's, you know, in the position to help the church function as the Word of God says that it ought to be functioning. How much of that can then be turned around into, you know, love of God and love of neighbor is the point and the question. So,
what do you think about a 10% tithe?
That's a great question. I do not think that is the requirement in the New Testament. I do think that this principle here gives us that, 10% could be limiting on some people and their ability to survive in certain economies or whatever the case may be. They need to be able to give sacrificially, but you know, some people sacrificially may be 5%,
right?
Other people sacrificially might be 15%, and their constraint is on the other side, like, oh, I only have to give 10%, you know?
Right.
And so, you know, I think the Old Testament principle of giving carries over, but yet the idea that there is, it's all God's anyway, and I need to give in such a way that it hurts, but not, you know, kills me, is another thing.
Right.
So,
and I, and my church knows this. I feel incredibly awkward when we talk about money for like facilities and to meet the budget. When it comes to money for missions, I'm like, hey, guys, I'm asking everyone to give the same amount you'd buy for one cup of Starbucks a week to add to our missions and actually to push up on that. And I have no issue beating the drum on that and being obnoxious about it.
Yeah, for sure.
Now, do you think that a pastor should know?
And let me just say amen to that, because I think missions, whether we're talking backyard across the U.S., around the world, it should be a major part of the budget of
any
church.
Right, and I think it even ties in with the 2 Corinthians 9 passage that you just read. Do you think a pastor should know what his people give?
No.
Okay.
I don't.
Which I do agree with you. It's interesting. I've heard people say the opposite. What's your logic on that?
Well, it's a temptation then for me to to have partialism, right?
Okay.
To be partial to people that give more money than others, or to find myself bending my knee in situations where I shouldn't be to those who would give more money, and that's wrong.
Okay, you know? I would agree. I think the idea of knowing, it's interesting because I've seen mistakes I made through the years where, for instance, maybe we put someone in a church office who doesn't give at all, and I didn't realize that.
Right, sure.
So, I mean, I think there needs to be a balance, but I'm very thankful that someone else counts the offering, someone else knows who gives what.
If there were alarm bells
records,
in that regard, you know, I think that would be something that somebody else ought to know, not me.
Right.
How much of your church's budget goes towards missions? Do you know that off the top of your head?
No, but we try to increase it every year.
Yeah. Same here.
In fact, what we're doing is we are actually trying to, the missionaries we have, in fact, the most recent one, we started them off at 400.
Yeah. It's great.
Which is what we normally, but we're trying to gradually
increase
move towards
that. Yeah. I like the idea of giving enough that if a church can, that it would replace a staff member. In other words, there's not, it would almost be like having another staff person, but you have several staff throughout the world that are proclaiming the gospel.
Right. And I would look at that. And like I tell people, I think we're buying their time once they come back on furlough.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's super helpful, man. So if you were to, let's say, preach a message on giving, what would be some of the main points that you would make about giving? And some of them we may have covered, but it's good to
we reiterate. Give gifts to people we love. We give
like
gifts
that.
To people we love. I mean, we do. I give things to my kids, my wife.
Yeah.
I give nothing to you.
Yeah, that's totally fine. I get it.
Okay,
you give more to your dog than you give to me.
My dog snatches it out of my hand, but I don't have to give him anything. I was trying to eat a bowl of soup today, and he's like licking the air next to my bowl. It's like, I will thump you with this spoon, you idiot. But thankfully, I didn't have to. But no, but we give things to people that we love, whether it's time or money, whatever else. And I would have to start with that, to love the Lord your God and say, okay, Lord, I love your gospel.
Mm.
And that's why when missionaries come through, I know that are very gospel-centered and going to areas where there's no gospel, that cranks my engine.
Yeah.
I'm like,
that's a no-brainer, right?
Yeah, I mean, oh, man, yeah.
Yeah.
let's open the floodgates for this if we possibly can.
Yeah, for sure. What would be another point that you would make?
I would say stewardship. And I think to 1 Corinthians, is it 2 or 3? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, I know we're talking about ministry, but I think giving as an expression of what we consider important. And by the way, the church should be careful, or it's like, okay, we're going to put in a new reflecting pool with this. come on, guys. Yeah, no. Yeah. I mean, yes. And, and you need to upkeep your building. In fact, this summer, you've seen our carpet. I mean, it hasn't been changed out since 75.
Right, right.
And it's literally all falling apart. So we're taking everything out and putting stuff in. But the idea is, and in fact, when we replaced our roof a few years ago, one of the deacons said, I don't want to be alive when we do this again. So we got a metal roof for everything because we don't want to have to mess with the physical facilities for any length of time. So the church needs to recognize that.
Yeah.
And when the church is asking people for money, and I think we got to be careful of this because some people overwork their pastors.
Yeah.
And you and I both know of congregations, 60, 70 hours a week, 80 hours a week.
Yeah.
That's wrong.
Yeah.
That's totally wrong.
Right.
Now, maybe required for brief moments of time.
Sure.
But the church should be able to say once the money's given to the church is going to be thinking creatively,
right,
gospel-centered.
Right.
And they're going to let the people know this is what we see. And sometimes, I hate to say this, but sometimes with ministries, it's not a bad thing. We throw it against the wall to see if it works, and if it doesn't, okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Move on and try something else.
Yeah, yeah. And I think, man, it's a great point. I think as well, when we're talking about aesthetics or, you know, the way that the church looks or those kind of things, I mean, to me, at the end of the day, function is so important, right?
And yes.
So if you're going to update something, make sure that it's functional, right?
Yes.
Not just for the sake of...
I mean, you and I both went to a particular Christian college that had the $1.2 million chandelier.
Right.
I'm sorry. God's not pleased with that.
Right, right.
No, he isn't. Where you take the money given, oh, this is a ministry.
Right.
What function? And I actually used to hear this. Bob Jones III or second used to say it. I utterly disagree with it. Godly and shabby is still shabby.
Mm.
I'm like, no, godly and shabby is still godly.
Right, right, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think there is a way in which we can improve God's property, if you will, and to the degree that a church is able to do that. Certainly not every church is able to.
No, but at the same time, it should not be like this is what. In fact, one thing we're making this change. We're all excited about it, and I tell the people over and over, this is not going to make us a better church.
Right, right.
This is not going to help us grow in Christ. Now, the process we do.
Yeah, yeah, right. Yeah, that's great. Now, Gary, I don't want to embarrass you, man, but you have such good thoughts, man. That's such a wonderful way to think about that. It's really, really helpful.
You know, destroying a chandelier.
Yeah.
Because one time a hurricane went through
with
there.
With a baseball bat.
Well, there was a hurricane that went through where that college was, and I posted on the internet. Someone said, do you want the hurricane to destroy the college? I said, no. But if God took a Volkswagen through the foyer and took out the chandelier, I would consider it a personal favor. And they quoted me from the pulpit there and talked about how horrible I was.
Oh,
and
I'm like, well, you are horrible. But
like, that was awesome. More people looked at the site.
Oh, that's great, man. That's awesome. Let me ask you a question that may seem like the underside or the opposite of what we've been talking about here. What about churches that hoard money? In other words, they've got savings accounts that are in the hundreds of thousands of dollars, and they don't need it.
I'd say you need to reexamine what the work of the ministry is,
mm-hmm.
because it isn't safe. I will say this very briefly. The church I was formerly at, they had, and this is a very small country church, but they had a little over $12,000 in the bank, or so they thought. And through a series of events, we found out we had $25. And it was interesting because when I talked before to them about, hey, we got all this money, let's do something with it. Like, no, and we need a safety zone. We need to be safe.
Yeah.
And then this event happened and it all disappeared. Mm-hmm. It was interesting to see the people saying, we don't want to ever be that safe again.
Yeah.
Because I think that they realized.
Yeah.
God will take the money if we're not using it.
Man, that's so good. I mean, not it's a sad situation, but I have a friend who has a very similar story. His church had $500,000 in their savings, and he told them, guys, if we don't spend this, God will spend it for us. And they got a sinkhole.
Wow.
And it cost $250,000 to get that fixed in their parking lot.
Wow.
And he said, you know, look, I'm not lying, you know.
Of course, you're not careful. People flip it around and say, well, you see, God provided. God provided.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. And rather than seeing it as, well, 250 we still have left. Why don't we use that for something?
Yeah.
I mean, God has been so gracious through the people of FBC in the last year. We've twice in 1 year given $10,000, so $20,000 altogether, and split it up amongst all of our missionaries because
we just have
too much.
Yeah.
And no lie, within a month, that's back there. You know what I mean? So let's just keep cranking away at doing those kind of things. Let's give $1,000 to this ministry or, you know, helpful things like that. Yeah. So, you know, we don't want to be those who are accused of hoarding money. And there's nothing wrong with having a decent cushion. We understand there's the rainy day fund, right?
But yes, and you need to be wise, but being wise is not the same as being cautious.
Right. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. I like that. I like that a lot. Gary, as you think about talking about giving as a pastor, what do you think ought to be the regular dose of that for a church? You think you ought to talk about it once a year?
I don't know, man. And to be honest, I really don't know. Now, what we're doing with missions now, once a month now, we are making a brief presentation on one missionary at the beginning of the service, a little 5-minute summary, where they are, read their letter, put the slide up, and then we discuss, hey, this is how our missions giving works. Really encourage you to increase that, and it only goes to the missionaries.
Yeah.
And we basically approach it like that. And as far as other needs come up, we just let people know. And I preach on it as I mean, since we're expository, in most books, God deals with giving somewhere or another.
Right. Yeah, I think the flip side of what I'm thinking of here is that if people are giving regularly and it's healthy and your church isn't suffering in any way, you may forget to address it as a matter of worship. I think especially, we talked about this before we started rolling, because you and I, our churches aren't passing plates anymore.
No.
It's a box in the back or online giving and these kind of things we kind of moved to that because of COVID, and I think it's fine. It does help streamline, but there is a worship aspect to this as well that you mentioned at the beginning, and so I think addressing
is
helpful.
What we did is we replaced the giving time with testimony time.
Okay. Yeah.
As a means of worship, and I think the two are tied together, but you're right, the giving itself isn't necessarily.
So my point isn't that, hey, you should preach on giving once a year, but I think if we don't visit it every once in a while and say, hey, even though things are fine, we're not, this isn't a plea or anything, giving is an important aspect of worship, and we just want to remind you of that, not because we think things are going south or anything like that. In fact, I think that to only preach when things are going south is a problem. So
yeah, and reactive preaching is not always a good idea.
Yeah. What about one last thing here before we wrap things up? What about Malachi, the famous Malachi 3 passage?
I think there's some covenant aspects for that belong to Israel. I mean, it's called storehouse tithing and whatever. But I think I think on one hand, it's specifically for Israel. On the other hand, I do believe that it mirrored slightly in 2 Corinthians 9.
Yeah.
And you see the
principally,
principle,
right? Yes. Yeah, yeah.
You see the idea of God's generosity.
Yes.
That no matter what we give, it is a token and a gesture. It's not a transaction.
Yeah. So let me ask you, where are you on the 10% thing?
Each year, my wife and I try to increase our giving by a certain amount.
Yeah.
And I don't believe in a 10%. I believe you should just keep going. Mm-hmm. Until you can't go anymore. I think you look at your budget, you set things aside. Now, of course, it can go the opposite. And like you said, if God totally decimated us where we could not do that, we would have to say this is God's hand, and I'm not going to let it be an ego trip thing or whatever else.
Yeah.
Interesting side note, are you familiar with who R.J. Letourneau is?
Yeah, from Letourneau University.
Yeah, I have his biography, Mover of Men and Mountains. His son used to go to my church down in Texas. But it was really interesting where he gave 90% of his money away, and his wife and he had a small house. Mm. And I've always had that stick in the back of my head.
Yeah.
And because as a believer, I can be paid well or whatever else, and I want to focus so much on my comfort with it.
Right.
And that's totally opposite of like, am I a good steward? And I don't agree with everything he did, but he spoke in terms of stewardship with the money he was given, which
awesome.
I really appreciated.
Yeah, that's great. We had some, or I had some friends many, many years ago, and they were quite wealthy. And their attitude was, if God has blessed us with this wealth, we assume that he has given us the spiritual gift of giving. And so we're just going to give a lot of it away.
There's a very close friend of mine who I was visiting one time. time. He lives out of town. I'll tell you where. And we were just getting together and talking. And he said, okay, Gary, I'm making this much money now, and I'm doing this and this financially, which means it exceeds that. I've got this much coming in per month. What does God want me to do with it? And I mean, it's an awesome conversation to have.
Yeah.
It really is.
Yeah, it is.
Like, play it on the ponies.
Yeah. Well, on that note, we will... Yeah, I just love that attitude, right? That people who recognize this is God's.
Right.
He has blessed me with it. However you want to look at it,
right.
Like, I need to ask the question, what would God want me to do with it? Or I assume because I have I've been given so much that God, I just assume God has given me the spiritual gift of giving.
Right. Well, and I think God doesn't give that money to me or to you because He knows we would not respond that way.
That's right, man. That's right. Well, this has been a good conversation, Gary. Any last comments that you have?
No, it's been interesting.
Yeah. Well, listen, we'd love for you to reach out and let us know what you think of this episode. Give us some ideas for some future shows as well. Just want to know that you guys are out there listening and we're not just spinning our wheels here, but it is always an exercise and encouragement when we get to do this. So thank you for listening, and we'll check in with you next time.
Amen. God bless.